would like to turn, first of all, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. During our previous meetings, beloved brethren, we have, I trust, seen from God's precious word that God's purpose was that all those who belong to Christ, who have been made by the indwelling of the Spirit of God, one with Christ, members of the body of Christ, and members one of another, should manifest in a very practical way this oneness by being gathered together by the Spirit of God to the name and around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to partake of one loaf together as we remember him in death, and in thus partaking of that one loaf, to express that we are indeed one body, and also to express the oneness of the body of Christ in a care one for another, because each one is precious to Christ. Now we find that God had the same plan in the Old Testament, that Israel was given a center, Jerusalem, that they manifested their oneness as one nation by going up to Jerusalem and there worshiping together where the Lord had placed his name. And they too were called upon to have a care one for another, to provide for the poor. But we find that in the New Testament there is one marked difference. And that is the presence of the Spirit of God as a divine person dwelling on the earth, to not only form that link that joins every believer one to another in the body of Christ and makes them one with the head in heaven, but the Spirit of God is also the one who leads, directs in all the functions of the body of Christ. I'd like to read, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Go down to the 11th verse. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Then if you turn over to the 14th chapter for a moment, and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, brethren, we see here that not only has God by His Spirit gathered to the name and the person of Christ, but the Spirit of God is there to direct. The Spirit of God divides severally as He will. To one, He gives the word of wisdom. To another, He gives the word of knowledge. At Corinth, there had become a great deal of confusion. They were all speaking together. One was jumping up while another was speaking and saying he couldn't help himself. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes to say this is not of God, because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And where the Spirit of God is given liberty to lead, you will have peace. You will have order. But, brethren, it will not be man-made order. You can have a form of order by appointing one man to do all the functions that have been mentioned here. You can appoint one man and set him as the head over all. And you can say, now we have order. But it is man-made order, not the order that comes from the leading and direction of the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is given His liberty, He will lead. He will occupy the hearts with Christ. He will unfold the truth. But, beloved brethren, the Spirit of God very jealously, very earnestly, very importantly brings before us here that He is to be given that place of liberty. So we find that what God gives us as the outline of how His people should gather together is as members of the body of Christ, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking no other name, having no leader, man-appointed leader, but simply waiting upon the Spirit of God to lead, and having the Word of God as the guide for all decisions. How lovely, how precious it would have been if such a state of affairs had continued. This was what God wanted. This is what He established in the beginning. This is what the Lord Jesus prayed for in the 17th chapter of John. But we find that it did not continue. Problems and difficulties arose, and I would like to look at a few of those problems and difficulties to now for a few moments. You turn first of all to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, before commenting on this chapter, I'd like you to keep your place there, please, and turn back to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The 26th verse. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. The reason I read this verse in the Old Testament is for us to see, beloved brethren, that which is morally suited to God does not change when dispensations change. God was gathering by His Spirit a people around Himself in the Old Testament, and He reminded them that He was holy. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is gathering a people around Himself by the Spirit of God, and He reminds us afresh that we are being gathered by the Spirit of God around the person of one who is holy. And at Corinth, the consciences of the saints of God had become so dull. The eyes had become so blind. They were so insensitive to what was suited to the person of Christ, that wickedness was being allowed there of such a nature that the Spirit of God has to tell us that even the heathen had not practiced it. Well, now we're told that when that comes in amongst the people of God, that is contrary to the holiness of the person of Christ to whom we're gathered. It must be put outside. If you go back in the chapter to the fourth verse, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, we cannot deliver unto Satan. That is an apostolic function, and we don't have apostles today. But the fact remains that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You put leaven into baking and it spreads through the whole baking. Evil in an assembly contaminates the whole assembly. It isn't isolated. It isn't kept to one person. That which is true of one contaminates all. And consequently, it must be put outside. So the Spirit of God has to address these words to the Corinthian saints and to say to them that if anyone that is called a brother... Why does it say that? Because, brethren, when someone is dealt with for the glory of Christ, he is not disciplined, he is not set aside as a brother. He is set aside as a wicked person. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, brethren, this is something that is largely ignored in Christendom today. Evil is allowed. It's tolerated. It's tolerated under the excuse of there's nothing we can do about it. It's tolerated under the excuse of love for all the people of God. It's tolerated under the excuse of who am I to judge someone else? But subjection to the Word of God leaves no choice. The name of Christ is identified with that testimony gathered to His precious name. And faithfulness to Christ demands that the wickedness be put out. We further learn here that there is a within and there is a without. What have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Now, brethren, back in the days of the second chapter of Acts, the within and the without was a very obvious thing. Here in the city of Jerusalem were 3,000 believers who met together. To be put outside was a very obvious thing. But, beloved brethren, nothing has changed. The fact that Christendom has been divided up into a multiplicity of pockets has not invalidated in any way the truth of God. There is a within and there is a without. But to understand, to even be able to practice the truth contained in the words within and the words without, there must be, first of all, a recognition that there can be only one testimony raised up and maintained of God to the truth that there is one body. Let me illustrate what I mean. Suppose for a moment a brother is guilty of one of these particular things that are listed here. I might say in passing that this is not an exhaustive list. It is intended as an indication of the nature of the things that call for discipline by exclusion from the Lord's table. Suppose for a moment there is a brother in Montreal that is guilty of one of the offenses listed here. Suppose for a moment there is a brother in Montreal that is guilty of one of the offenses listed here. In faithfulness to Christ, those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ must put him away from the Lord's table as a wicked person.
Now, is he within or is he without?
I have no doubt you would say immediately, obviously, he is without. Now, if there is another company gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Montreal, and he immediately goes and is received there, is he within or is he without? Would you be prepared to say, well, obviously he's without here, but he's within there? Brethren, if that is true, then God is the author of confusion, and he is not. The Spirit of God would never introduce such a thought to our hearts that there can be someone within and without at the same time. And here, in faithfulness to Christ, they are told to put him without. Brethren, to be an assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must act upon the instruction given to us here. And in acting upon it, recognize that the one put away is now without. And he is without wherever there are those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the same Holy Spirit of God. If the brother is without, the person, I should say, is without in Montreal, he's without in Toronto. He's without in Vancouver. He is without wherever there are those gathered to the same name by the same Spirit of God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you turn with me now, please, to 2nd Epistle of John? Perhaps I should add, before I comment on the 2nd Epistle of John, that the person put away from the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was put away not as a brother, but as a wicked person. But when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we won't turn to it tonight, but you find there that he was indeed a brother. A true brother in the Lord. But what manifested that he was a true brother in the Lord was his repentance, his owning of his guilt, his acknowledgement before God of what he had done. And so the Apostle Paul can write and say, now you can confirm your love to him. Welcome him back. It has been manifested that he truly was a child of God. But at the time he was put away, he was dealt with as a wicked person. Furthermore, the Word of God makes it very clear, explicitly clear. It could not be clearer. That one who has been put away from the Lord's table is to receive no fellowship, no encouragement from those who are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, beloved brethren, there may be some who say that's hard, that it's not showing love. Brethren, it's faithfulness to the Word of God. And we are never wiser than the Word of God. No, not to eat. Not to eat.
No fellowship.
The second epistle of John, the 9th verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now would you again, please, keep your place there in Second Epistle of John and turn back to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. The book of Haggai, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. We have here in Haggai a simple illustration of how association with evil defiles. As it says, holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, if he touch the bread or the pottage or the wine, will it become holy? And the answer is no. But if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the answer is yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the principle is given in the words, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In the 2nd epistle of John, the principle is given by the words, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Association with evil defiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the evil is moral evil, and association with it. Not the practice only of it, but association with those who do practice it defiles in the assembly. In the second epistle of John, the subject is doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. The subject is those who come and bring something other than the doctrine of Christ. Brethren, what is the doctrine of Christ? I suggest to you that it is anything that bears upon the work or the person of Christ. There may be differences of opinion as to some fine point of prophecy, though if all were led of the Spirit entirely, we would be on one mind on every subject. But where association with that which is contrary to the doctrine of Christ is allowed, it defiles. It defiles. To go on in fellowship with those who hold false doctrine concerning the person or the work of Christ is defiling. Not only is the one who holds the doctrine defiled, but those who bid him Godspeed, those who express fellowship with him in any way, they are defiled by that same evil doctrine. Brethren, how are we to avoid the contamination of evil doctrine? by keeping outside those who hold in any way that which is contrary to the Word of God concerning the person or the work of Christ. How are we to keep ourselves separated from the defilement of moral evil in the assembly? By ensuring that those who practice it are put outside. Now, beloved brethren, I trust we all recognize, I trust the speaker recognizes it, that we stand only by grace. That there isn't one of us that can read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and say, I would never do that. It's the grace of God and only the grace of God that preserves us in any measure. But don't let us ever use the excuse of weakness, the excuse of our own failure to justify indifference to that which is demanded by the presence of the Holy Son of God in the midst of those gathered to His precious name. Would you turn over with me now, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This was probably the Apostle Paul's last epistle. He had seen things develop to a point where what he had spoken of as the house of God in the first epistle has become a great house, because there has been introduced into the profession of Christianity much that is not real. What is spoken of here as vessels of wood and of earth. Now he begins by saying, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And so it is, beloved brethren, when we cannot tell, the time may come when you may have to look at my life and say, we cannot tell whether he is a child of God or not. But the foundation of God remains, that while you cannot tell, God knows. He knows who are His. The foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knows them that are His. But then, the obvious suggestion to the natural heart is that if this is the state of confusion that has arisen, if this great house of professing Christendom has become such a melting pot of those who are real and those who are false,
those who are truly children of God and those who have simply made a profession, those whose names are written in heaven and those whose names are written on some church register and there only. The suggestion of the natural heart is then there's nothing we can do. We must all simply go on together. But the Word of God very quickly shows us that that is not true. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I understand the better or correct reading here is, let everyone that names the name of the Lord, because what is being brought before us is subjection to the lordship of Christ. And the instruction given to everyone that names the name of the Lord is to depart from iniquity. I remember hearing a brother many years ago. He made the comment that, first of all, I didn't understand, but I understand what he means now. The comment he made was that he had never separated from a true child of God. I must say, I was confused about that at the time. But now I see that the Word of God says, depart from iniquity. Now, brethren, if that means leaving true children of God behind, that is sad, and I trust our hearts will feel it. But we must depart from iniquity. I had occasion a few months ago to talk to a young couple. This young couple was in one of the evangelical systems of men. They acknowledged that there was moral evil known and allowed in the company where they were. But there were many true children of God there, and they didn't feel they should leave. Now, brethren, were they right? The Word of God says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, true children of God, saved by the precious blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, members of the body of Christ, but also of wood and of earth, those who profess but do not possess eternal life. Those who will tell you, I'm a Christian, but what they mean is, my name is recorded on some roll somewhere. I had occasion a few months ago to ask a young lady if she was a saved person. And her answer was, yes, my father is a minister. Now, beloved brethren, the Word of God here tells us that in this great house of Christendom, where the Spirit of God works in the great house, there are those who are real and there are those who are only putting on a profession, wood and earth. And then it says, and there are some to honor and some to dishonor. Now the gold and the silver on one side and the wood on the earth on the other side separate between those who are true children of God and those who are not. But the separation between vessels to honor and to dishonor is not a separation between those who are true children of God and those who are not. We are given now an explanation as to who the vessels to honor are. If a man therefore purge himself from these, those are those vessels of wood and of earth, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Oh, there's the way to be a vessel unto honor. Separated from those vessels of wood and of earth, what fellowship hath light with darkness? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And now we're told separation. Separation from those who are not real will enable us to be vessels unto honor. Sanctify. Set apart. Meet for the Master's use, ready to be used. And then it adds these words, prepared unto every good work. Why does it say that? Well, brethren, I suggest to you it's this, that only as we walk in separation from vessels of wood and of earth, only as we walk in separation from that which defiles, errors concerning the person and the work of Christ, only as we walk in separation from that which is morally defiling, only as we depart from iniquity, be it of any kind, iniquity, are you then going to be prepared unto every good work? Let me give you two illustrations, if I may. A dear brother that I met out west a year or so ago, he was a minister in a recognized system of men. And he was reading the Word of God, and as he searched the Word of God for himself, the Spirit of God unfolded more and more truth to him. And what he began doing was he began preaching it from the pulpit. And as he told me himself, he preached himself right out of a job. Because as he brought the truth more and more before his congregation, two things happened. The first thing what happened was he began to realize he was in the wrong place. How could he, for example, stand up, one man appointed by his congregation to lead and direct in everything connected with that congregation, and stand up and say the Word of God says the Spirit of God is to be the one that leads in everything? He realized that he was not prepared unto every good work. That if he was going to remain in that position, there was truth that he was either going to have to soft pedal or deny. On another occasion, I was invited, if you'll pardon a personal reference, I was invited to speak at a Christian Businessmen's Association's luncheon in the United States. The man who asked me, I knew very well. And so when he asked me, I said to him, I assume that it's clearly understood that I am free to stand up before all those men and speak according to the Word of God on whatever subject the Spirit of God gives me to speak on. And he immediately said, oh, no. No, we will give you in advance a list of subjects on which we do not speak.
prepared unto every good work? Brethren, we cannot compromise with the truth. We cannot associate with evil, with iniquity, use any excuse for it, and then be prepared unto every good work. Now, beloved brethren, I trust that we will see again that the Word of God makes it very clear we stand only by God's grace. If there is separation from evil maintained, it is only because God gives the grace for it. But the fact remains, the responsibility rests with those gathered to such an holy name as the Lord Jesus Christ, to depart from iniquity, to separate from that moral evil, doctrinal evil, ecclesiastical associations, whatever it may be, that dishonors the name of Christ or displaces the place that the Spirit of God jealously keeps for himself. There was a brother here in Montreal years ago that some of the older brethren here will remember very well. His name was Brother Walford. I had occasion to visit our Brother Walford in his home on a number of occasions when I lived here in Montreal. That dear old brother one day gave me an account of how he came to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I must admit I enjoyed the account very well. He told how that he belonged to a certain denomination, and it was their regular practice to have a Bible reading every Wednesday night. And they had some happy times together. But then it dawned on him one day that every once in a while, the minister, who was a true child of God, was not able to be present at their Bible reading. And then he noticed that they had a far happier time. There seemed to be far more liberty, and each one around the circle took part, and they found that the Word of God was unfolded to them, and they enjoyed a far happier time. And he began to look to God for an explanation as to why. Why was it so? He found the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That the Spirit of God on those occasions was free to use whom he will. And he opened up the Word of God to them. And our dear brother Walford started out to seek where he could be gathered only to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Spirit of God was given full liberty. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, brethren, I've had this verse thrown at me more times than I like to remember. I've had dear children of God come up to me and say, I suppose you think you're the only people that have got pure hearts. Beloved brethren, that's not the thought in the verse at all. The thought in pure hearts is not some kind of intrinsic purity, but it is the thought of unadulterated hearts, or in other words, unmixed motives. One desire, Lord, where do you want me to be? One desire to be gathered only with those who alike seek only to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One desire. Now it tells us specifically, with them, with them. Am I entitled here in Montreal? Am I entitled to decide, well, I really am not very happy with Brother so-and-so. He doesn't treat me very kindly. I think I'll go and start my own meeting on the east side of Montreal. The Word of God says, with them. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart.
I trust our brother Eric Smith will not mind me telling this story. I had occasion several years ago to share a room with our brother at the Los Angeles General Meetings. And I had heard our brother Eric Smith mention on a number of occasions something that bothered me and that I couldn't understand. I had heard him say that when he was in Bolivia with those Christians that met together there, before he ever knew about the testimony in this country or in the United States, he said, and I've heard him, and I'm sure you have, or many of you have, heard him say that they were gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the ground of the one body. I must admit, I say it with a somewhat of shame, because I should have known that our brother would understand the truth far better than I did. But I had occasion at this time to ask him one question. I said, Brother Smith, you had labored in Bolivia for many years, and there were a number of assemblies that you feel had been gathered by the Spirit of God around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to his precious name. And he said, that's right. Well, now I said, Brother Smith, I have one question. If, after you had discovered, after you had had it revealed to you, that there was already a testimony raised up of God on the ground of the one body, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on the principle of separation from evil, if you had refused to identify yourself with it, would you still have been gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on divine ground? And without one moment's hesitation, he said no. He said no. Our responsibility was to identify ourselves with the testimony that God had already raised up to the truth that there is one body. Beloved brethren, our meeting is over. I'm sure you realize, as I have, that the subject has been covered very feebly, very inadequately. But I know of no truth, apart from the truth of the gospel, I know of no truth more important, more precious to the heart of Christ, than that there should be, even today, in the midst of all the ruin, a testimony raised up and maintained of God to the truth that there is one body, and where the truth is not only acknowledged, but acted upon, where discipline is exercised in recognition that there is a within and there is a without, and separation from evil is demanded by the holiness of the person to whom we are gathered. I would like to close by turning to one other verse, if you'll bear with me, in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. The subject in Galatians is the subject of going back to law. Going back to that which the Apostle Paul had already abandoned. And in abandoning it,
in leaving it behind. As far as he was concerned, he destroyed it. Now, brethren, God has by his Spirit raised up a testimony to the truth that there is one body. He has, by his infinite grace, gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ from the multiplicity of systems of men, many who in leaving those systems, as far as they are concerned, they destroyed them. For my own soul, the system that I left is destroyed. It's a dead thing. And when I go back, when I do in any way build up again that which I destroy, I am become a transgressor. And there is nothing sadder than to see beloved saints of God who have by the infinite grace of God been gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to that which is not the truth, which stands on what is false, which allows that which displaces the name of Christ, that sets aside the exclusive function of the Spirit of God, going back to it, and in going back to it, encouraging it. Oh, you say, I only went to one of their meetings. What you do is you encourage that which is so contrary to the very express desire of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gathers by the Spirit of God around himself. And every time, beloved brethren, don't think these are hard words. Every time I walk into any of the systems of men, regardless of how much truth is there, I build again that which the very testimony that God has raised up has for my own soul destroyed. And in doing so, I become a transgressor. May God keep us, beloved brethren, valuing this precious truth, walking in it, rejoicing in it, owning how dependent we are, how dependent, beloved brethren, we are upon God by his grace to keep us. How dependent we are upon the Spirit of God to make the truth good to our hearts and consciences. I have no doubt. I haven't any doubt whatsoever that God is going to preserve a testimony to the truth of the one body for the glory of Christ. I pray, God, that for my own soul and for my beloved brethren, that we might be preserved, gathered to that precious name, until that moment when the Lord of glory comes for us. Even at Jerusalem, there was a few who were waiting for the presentation of the Son of God from heaven. Beloved brethren, may we be waiting, gathered, rejoicing, walking in the truth, until he comes. Beloved brethren, we want, I trust I want, I trust you want, largeness of heart, to love all the saints of God, to seek the good and the blessing of all the saints of God, to pray for all the saints of God, to do good unto all men and especially unto the household of faith, but to walk in the narrow path marked out by the Word of God, as that which constitutes faithfulness to Christ.